Stand with me together this morning. Luke chapter 10 is a great passage of scripture that actually fits perfectly with our theme because later on, and not in our text today, but toward the middle of the chapter, there is the story of the Good Samaritan. You've heard this story referenced most likely, even if you've never been in church before. This is one of those stories that most likely you've heard about before, where several people passed by this man on the side of the road, and only one of them stopped to care for the needs of that poor, battered individual. And that all started with a question from someone who asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" I want to speak for the next few weeks up to the end of February, Lord willing, on the subject, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. We are obviously in February. And gentlemen, this is just a public service announcement that Valentine's Day is coming. And it's on the same day every year, okay? That's the amazing thing about it. But we get ready for that. And I was talking to my boys about it yesterday. And boy, we're coming up with a plan. And it was going to be a secret until they went home and told their mother all about the plan and that kind of thing. And so it's fun. I mean, it's a good thing. And I think the most important thing outside of being saved and outside of knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior is that we follow in the footsteps, as we just heard sung about, of our Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, Jesus loved his neighbor. Jesus loved everybody. As a matter of fact, that wonderful verse, which you'll see in just a moment in John 3:16, for God so what? He so loved the world that he gave, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to say before we get started this morning, you will live forever somewhere. This body only lives so long. But I'm going to tell you today, your soul is going to live forever somewhere. The Bible's clear about that. It's so important. While we live here, I think of that song that was just sung, and I'll be honest with you, I don't coordinate specials with my sermons. I don't do that. But it fits so perfectly because when our life is ended, to the people that we leave behind, will they know that we loved them? Will they know that we set an example of someone who loved their neighbor? And we're going to find one point of how you can love your neighbor. I think maybe the most important point of how you can love your neighbor, found in the first 20 verses of this chapter, Luke chapter 10. Begin reading with me. Just follow along as I read in verse number 1. The Bible says, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Now, the Bible does say after these things, so if you were to go back and look, you would notice that Jesus was in recruitment mode. In the verses prior, just the verses right before this, Jesus was approached by a bunch of people, and they wanted to follow them, but every one of them had just something holding them back and a little something that they said, well, let me get this done, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus made it clear. He said, no, he said, you're not worthy of following me if you're not willing to give up everything. And really, that's not the religion we hear preached anymore. The religion that we hear preached is just, oh, you know, just go through life and God will help you and he'll always be there for you. And none of those things are false, but I'll tell you what, this morning, the Bible also says, pick up your cross and follow him. And the sacrificial, high-commitment Christian life that God calls us all to live, it may interfere with your schedule a little bit. It may interfere with some of the things that you had planned, but the Bible says that God's way is perfect and to follow him is the best decision you could ever make. So after he's done all of this recruiting, he gets 70 people together, and he says, I'm going to send you out two by two. And we pick it up in verse number 2, where Jesus makes just a tremendous statement, and we're going to read beyond it, but it is our text verse this morning. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is what? Great. That means there's a lot to do, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. That sounds exciting. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes and salute no man by the way. In other words, just be single focused. Don't get distracted. Into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. In other words, when they got to the city, they were supposed to find one place to stay in. And that would usually be provided by someone that God had pre-prepared for them to go into and stay there. And he said, don't get distracted. Verse number 8, into whatsoever city ye enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. How many of you know that's a good Bible verse for Christians? Eat such things as are set before you, even if it's soup and Sundays today. And number 9, heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, this is an exciting statement, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. That would be like saying that salvation is right at your fingertips. It's available to you. Verse 10, but whatsoever city ye enter and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now, for sake of time, skip over to verse 17. They go out and they come back, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Nothing like Jesus to one-up your statement. Oh, wow, the devils are subject to you. He said, that's nothing. I watched Satan get cast out of heaven. Behold, he says, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits be subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And Father in heaven, I pray that you please help us this morning to see the truth of your word for what it is today. May it be a help to us this morning, and Lord, not only to the individual who is here today, maybe coming this morning with great needs and sorrows and heartaches, Lord, but also to the church as a whole, that we might mobilize and go forward for the kingdom of God. And Lord, that you would help us and guide us and fill us and empower us along the way, every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, last week we introduced a new theme. The theme is quite simply just one word, others. And you know, we know that that's a big theme. We know that that's a big task. And we know that there's a lot to do in regards to being a blessing to others. And really, I think the heart of every Christian and believer and church member here this morning would be that we let no one slip through the cracks, and that no one is missed, and that we reach out to everyone we possibly can and to share with them the love of Christ. And Galatians says this, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, one statement. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Bible says that the law is fulfilled in this verse. Last week we talked about what that means. That means to fill or to make full, to fill up, or to render complete. To make full, to fill up, or to render complete. You know, the Bible says that that is the final ingredient for a life to be lived for Jesus, is that we go from hearing about it and studying it in the Word of God and sharpening ourselves on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and learning and fellowshipping with other believers and just doing our best to fill ourselves up with the things of God. The Bible says when we go out from this place, the real work begins. Because, you know, this ought to be as a church house. I'm going to say this morning, and it might shock some of you, but this ought to be the easiest place to love people. This ought to be the easiest place to love your neighbor. The Bible says to do good to all men, but especially to those that be of the household of faith. You know, we should not withhold good from people when it is in our hand to do it, the Bible says. If we love our neighbor, it's going to start with the person sitting next to you. It's going to start with the person in your home, or the person in your Sunday school class, or the person in the church this morning. And the Bible says we ought to love one another, because when we do that, we fulfill. We put the final touch. We render complete all of God's purpose. And we started out where there were 10 commandments. You know, all those 10 commandments, we should have no other gods before us, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and so on and so forth. And then we get into the others commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, don't covet, don't do all of those things, the Bible says. And we started out with 10, and then they expanded it from there, and there were close to like 600 and something commandments. Jesus gets us in the New Testament down to 2 commandments. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Galatians, we say that all the law is fulfilled in one. It doesn't mean that all the others are done away with. It just means that this is the final to render complete, to make fulfilled, to fill up, or to make full, to fill up, or to render complete. If you want to do that in the work of God, you will have to love your neighbor. You will have to say, I'm going to make it a purpose of my life to fulfill this wonderful law. I want you to notice 2 things about our text this morning. We've come into this awesome text, and Jesus is getting ready to send out his laborers. I mean, he's gathered them all together, and he's decided these are the serious ones. And these over here, they honestly, they just weren't ready for it. And I mean, it's just what it looks like in Scripture, doesn't it? And he gathers the 70 together and he pairs them all up two by two. And he says, I'm going to send you out into every city that I will someday visit. Now, that was his plan. He sends them out before him, and then he's going to go, and he's going to show up in these cities, and they were to go kind of turn the soil for him. They were going to prepare the hearts of the people. And so they would get there, and Jesus said, they said, well, what do we need to bring with us? Do we need money? Do we need clothing? He said, no, you don't need to worry about any of that. They said, really? He said, yep, take no scrip, no purse, no shoes, and don't salute any man by the way. He said, what are you talking about? They said, when you're going down the road and you're headed to the city that I've assigned you to, he said, it's like you got blinders on your eyes. You're not to look anywhere or any way. You have got a mission and you have got a purpose. And can I say that just by way of introduction, the first thing I notice about Jesus is that Jesus is motivated. Jesus is motivated. Let me tell you this morning, there is no football player on any of those two teams that are more motivated about winning the Super Bowl than Jesus was motivated in this story and is still motivated today to win the lost to Jesus Christ. I mean, there is no greater motivation in the mind of Christ. He says, there are people out there dying, and go tell them, go heal the sick, and go help them, and love them. And he said, you tell them the kingdom of God is nigh. Jesus is nearby, and soon he's coming. And let me just tell you, you can have him. You can receive him. You can accept him. Hey, that was pretty motivating to hear the Son of God say that to you if you're one of those 70. I mean, that was probably one of the highlights of their life. There was no Super Bowl, no championship, nothing like that that was more exciting than what Jesus was trying to motivate his disciples to do. But I want you to notice, secondly, not just motivated, but he was also mobilized. And he mobilized his volunteers, his troops, if you will, and he said, we're going to have a plan. Now, I read this somewhere, and it's not original with me, that a vision without a plan is simply a wish. So, well, I love your neighbor. Oh, man, we're excited about that today, but how? How do you plan to love your neighbor? Have you, as an individual, I'm not talking about the goals and things we talked about last week, but have you, as a Christian, said, this is what I'm going to do, and this is the person God's laid on my heart, and this is what God has called me to do, and I want to make sure that there is a plan. He sends them out, 70 evangelists, two by two, for the purpose of just telling people that the kingdom of God was right there. There were clear instructions. They said, here's how you find a place to stay. Here's how you witness to these people. Here's what to do if you're rejected. Jesus said, if the city rejects you, you walk out and just kind of wipe the dust off and wipe the dust off of your feet, and you leave that behind you and you go to the next place. And I want to say this morning that it's a naturally worthy cause to say that we care about others. But friend, if this church isn't equipped to reach the lost, then what good is our vision? If we're not ready and planned and mobilized and equipped and ready to go, then what good is having a theme? What good is promoting a message? We go back to our text verse in verse number 2, and I want you to just see it with me. And most of what we say from here on will just be focused on this verse, and we'll examine the text of what we've already read to see a little bit more about it. But I want you to notice this morning that the first thing that I guess I see as I've tried to organize my thoughts on this passage of Scripture is I see that they were facing, much like we do, a significant opportunity. And I find that in the first phrase of the verse. And I want you to read it with me. As a matter of fact, when I get to the comma, therefore he said unto them, comma, I want you to read the next phrase. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses up to the next comma. The phrase, the harvest truly is great. But you got to read it like you're at the Super Bowl. You with me this morning? You can't read it like you're half asleep today. Because of what it says. I mean, just look at what it says real quick. Don't read it, but look at what it says, okay? All right, do you see it? All right, let's try it. Therefore said he unto them, say it with me, the harvest truly is great. That last word is the key word, and you left off. You stopped. Let's do it one more time and emphasize that last word. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest absolutely. You know what we find today in our city of Evansville, Indiana, and in our state of Indiana and the surrounding regions, in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth, as is our purpose, we find a significant opportunity today. So I don't know, man, the world's getting bad out there, right? Yes, it sure is. I want you to notice with me this morning that the darker the night is, the brighter your light shines. The darker it is, the darker the world, the brighter the light. And some of us, I said it last week, we need to get out of this kind of survival mode attitude. Oh, man, it's just tough. We just got to, man, I don't know. Things are getting bad. And look at the impeachment. And look at all this. And look at all that. And da-da-da-da-da. You know, all that's just noise. All that's just noise. You know what we ought to be looking at? We live in a dark world. And Jesus pointed at his disciples. Now, I'm not talking about the collective church this morning or the local church this morning. I'm talking about the Christian today. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. That's you. I mean, if you're not a light, then who's going to be the light? If you're not excited about the things of God, and if you're not someone who says, I'm a Christian and I'm happy about it. I see some Christians that I wouldn't know they were. You wouldn't know they were because they look like they're mad at everybody. You know that Christians, one of the worst things you can do is go through life without the joy of the Lord. You say, well, this is just how I look. Watch this. That's amazing. You look different. Yeah. Some of you are still looking just the same. It's awesome. I wish that someday every church member could see what a pastor sees, you know. I'm just going to take the camera and put it on you and put it up there, and let's just see what you think. Oh, my goodness, my hair. I mean, it's going to be amazing. Okay. Say, so, well, I don't know about that. You know, what are we trying to do here? You know what we're trying to do? We're just trying to punch holes in the darkness. We're trying to take what God's given to us, and we're just trying to make a difference with that. And the Bible says that we are the light of the world. Notice in our text this morning, we find that there are hurting people. Hurting people. We find that in verse number 9. Jesus said, and heal the sick. You know, there are hurting people today. And it's more than just a physical sickness, isn't it? It's a heart sickness. It's a sickness of the heart. It's a loss of hope. It's a loss of life, not in the sense that we physically die, but we just don't understand there's anything worth living for anymore. And there are people in the world today trying to go through life and make their life the best that they can, and their best plans make them miserable. And they say, this is not what I planned. But can I tell you this morning, the Christian has the hope of the world in his hands. And more than that, has them in his heart. The Bible says it's our job to help hurting people. Sometimes we hear all the statistics, we become fearful or depressed. The presence of pain and suffering in the world is too much for us to bear. But may I say this morning that hurting people are an opportunity to introduce them to the great healer, the one who can help them with all of their pain. We got to be careful that we don't get dragged down into all that noise we were just talking about earlier, right? Oh, we've got to be careful that we don't become part of the problem and we don't become so negative and so downer about life that, boy, there's just no hope anymore. There is hope in Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. We're just reflecting that light this morning. I want you to notice number 2 this morning. I can't wait to talk to you about this one because I want to show you something today and I want to help you with something this morning that I believe will equip every Christian to be able to know how to do something we should all do. We find letter A, hurting people. We find letter B, if you will, a helpful message. Because the first part says, oh, heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now, this is not a trick question this morning, but how many of you agree by the uplifted hand, everyone needs to hear the gospel? That's not a trick question this morning, and you can put your hands down today. And I find that most, if not all, Christians believe this. Maybe there's some who don't. Maybe they've just become so hard-hearted that they've forsaken that idea. But you know what I find is the most disheartening is that sometimes I don't do a good job at what I believe. Sometimes I believe it, but I just don't practice it. So, well, then do you really believe it? Yes, I do. With all my heart, I do. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. But, you know, we have a hard time inserting ourselves into that agenda and saying, this is what I'm going to do. Sometimes it's due to laziness. Sometimes it's due to just not being prepared. I can tell you that on a few occasions, I have reached into my coat pocket or down into my the truck compartment right down here in the door, and I was reaching to grab a gospel tract to hand to someone, and there was nothing there. I left without my bullets that morning. I just don't know what happened, but that's what happened. Sometimes it's just due to being backslidden. We've got our eyes here instead of seeing the need of the people. But, you know, I think the greatest reason, two things, the greatest reason that we don't make ourselves part of the solution It's number one, because we're afraid. And number two, part of the same thing, we don't know how. In our discipleship program on Wednesday nights or whenever you go through it, there's a chapter in there about being a witness, sharing the good news of the gospel, and it breaks something down. And I don't want to lie to you this morning and say I prepared this. Really, it's not even original with them, but I took something from there. I thought our church needs to see this. You know, when we share the gospel with someone, there are really three things that we have to be prepared for. And don't give them the list just yet, guys. I'm going to have them put it up in just a minute. But there are three things that we need to be prepared for. We need to be prepared for how we are going to enter the conversation, right? Have you ever thought, boy, I really need to witness to that person. I need to tell them about Jesus. And then you get to them and you just go, nice day today. You know, I mean, you just find something else to say. Yeah, you know, a lot of times we don't know what we're doing. I find this, and it takes a little bit of courage, maybe I should say boldness. But to ask someone is to say, you know, I've just been thinking about this, and I don't want you to get offended by this. This is just a question that's on my mind, and I'm concerned about you and really everyone on this regard. But do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Do you know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Man, that's a powerful question. You say, well, what if they get mad at me? Well, at least when you stand before God, you can say, I did try. Well, at least when you stand before God, God can say they had their chance. Some people might get mad at you and then later on say, I've been thinking about that. Some people might get a little upset and offended and say, well, how dare you? And then they might go, wow, I have actually never thought of that. The second part is, if they say, no, I'd like to know more about that, what do I do? And there's just five really simple things. I'm going to give you the first one. The first thing that you need to tell people is that God loves them. God loves them. The Bible verse that's up there is, for God so loved the world. That means you. That means me. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I find a contrast there, don't you? There's the love of God, but then there's also the fact that one day we're all going to perish. This life is over, but what about the next one? Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that anything happens after this life. Well, I would just say to you this morning, if you're right and I'm wrong, oh well. But if I'm right and you're wrong, it's a bigger problem, isn't it? We need to tell people that God loves them, because that's the entry point. That's the beginning of the thought. The second thing we need to tell them is that God loves them in spite of all of the things they've done. Unless they're just unbelievably prideful and arrogant, and I'm sure there's some people like that, most people will admit they are not perfect. They're not perfect. And I always start with a self-admission. I always say, you know, I know I'm not perfect. And I know that I've done things that are not just you know, incorrect. They were wrong. They were sinful. And that's sin. And the Bible says for, number two, guys, we'll move to the next one, please. The Bible tells us once we get there, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And really what that means is that we all, though we may try to be good, we all miss the mark, don't we? We all miss the mark. I mean, I could imagine tonight the Super Bowl coming all the way down to the wire. And one of those opposing quarterbacks, both of them really good, man, they line up and they get ready and there's the snap and everybody's moving and all of a sudden in goes the wide receiver. He cuts and, man, he just throws right there and he throws it just too far outside of that guy's reach. And he stretches every muscle in his body, but he misses. You know, that's not even a good example, because missing the mark when it comes to eternity is way worse than missing the mark in a football game. So the number one is that God loves you. The second point is God loves you in spite of the fact that you're a sinner. The third point is sin has consequences. Sin has a price tag today. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. There's another verse in the Bible that says at the end times that death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And the Bible tells us that if we don't find ourselves in a place where we're willing to be born again, that we will die again, essentially. There's either two births or two deaths, but you have to choose. And the fact is that Jesus, number four, paid that penalty and took my sentence. He paid the price. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. The last thing you have to know, number five, is all you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible doesn't say might be. The Bible doesn't say could be. The Bible says shall be saved. Guys, you can go back to the sermon slide now, but those five things are real simple. God loves you. God loves you in spite of the fact that you've done wrong. The fact you've done wrong does have a price tag with it, but Jesus paid the price, and all you have to do is ask and receive, the Bible says. And those five simple things, you could get the gospel to anyone that way. So, well, you know, there's more verses, and I like this verse and that verse. I'm not trying to give to you the exact verses. I'm trying to tell you that the whole Bible is full of this idea. I'm trying to tell you here, if you say, I don't know what to do on this, and my neighbor, I'm concerned about him, or my sick loved one, or someone in my life that I'm concerned about, they don't know, then you've got to find a way to address them with this very important question, and there's got to be urgency, there's got to be motivation to do that, and once you do, you've got to know what to say. I would say the third thing you have to do, just as a note this morning, is you've also got to be willing at some point to ask them or to confront them with the decision. This is maybe the most uncomfortable part about leading people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be the thing that you struggle with the most, because I've heard from preachers who do it all the time, and they say, yeah, this is the hard part. Something I usually say to people is I usually immediately go from giving them those things to then saying, here's what God did in my life. And there was a time in my life when I recognized I didn't know Jesus either, and I needed to be saved. Otherwise, like John 3:16 says, I might perish. And once I realized that truth, I realized that if I didn't have Jesus, I would perish. And so I simply reached out and prayed to the Lord. And I said something like this, Lord, I know for sure that, I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned about it. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve the alternative. I know I deserve separation. I know I deserve hellfire, the Bible says. But I'm calling upon you and you alone, and I'm believing on you today, and I'm accepting you as the only way and asking you to do this work in my life. I'll tell them, you know, it wasn't exactly like that, because there is no exact phrase or exact wording. These are just guidelines. But if you'd like to be saved today, all you have to do is pray a similar prayer. You know, if you only had two options, just imagine you only have two options, to pay for your sins for eternity by dying and for all of eternity spending life separated from Jesus in a place called hell. Or on this side is Jesus, and he says, I've already paid for it, you just have to accept it. Then you tell me today, which one is the better choice? Can I tell you that when I've asked people that, I've never had anyone tell me the better choice was to pay for their own sins. Doesn't mean that everyone I've talked to has been saved, but I'm just telling you that's never happened to me. And if they say Jesus is the better option, I say, would you like to receive him? So I don't know if I could do that. Can I tell you this morning, it's not a spiritual gift to be able to do this. It's a spiritual discipline. It's a command of God. And if we will, as Christians, get out this helpful message, what did I say this morning? I said, well, first of all, they're hurting people. Secondly, there is a helpful message that we all know. Every one of us is equipped now to go from this place and to spread the gospel. But there is also a holy empowerment. In verse 19 of our text, Jesus said, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Some people have taken that to mean, oh man, I can pick up snakes and I can do that kind of stuff, and we're going to prove it and do it today. I promise you, you will never see me holding a snake on the platform. I should never promise. Never say never. Please forgive me. But that's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible is saying that as we go along, the devil's going to be after us, but that nothing shall by any means hurt you. God will protect you. God will care for you. What is our job in regards to others? Well, let's go back to our text for just a moment. In chapter 11, verse number 2, he said unto them, or I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse number 2, he said unto them, the harvest truly is great. We have a great opportunity. Why? Because there are hurting people everywhere. Because there is a helpful message that we know. Because there is holy empowerment where you fall short, God picks up the slack. God protects you. God enables you. And God will gift you to be able to do that. That's the first thing. There's a significant opportunity. But I want you to notice the second thing Jesus said. Not only was there a significant opportunity, there was also a shortage of laborers. He says in this verse, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. The Barna Group does a lot of Christian research and statistics. One of the things that they have said in the past is that it's estimated that only 3% of believers ever tell someone about their faith, ever tell someone how they too can have what they have. For all the church talking about being gospel-centered these days, we sure don't see a lot more being done about getting the gospel out. How do we overcome that? We overcome it by everyone accepting responsibility for the Great Commission. Memorize the gospel. Memorize the gospel. Pray for opportunities, and then pray for boldness, and then share it. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight, which just simply means today that you and I are going to have to step out on faith and share the gospel with people and let God do the rest. And when we operate on faith, God is really good about keeping His promises. God is really good about this because not only has He helped you to do your job, but He's also been helping that person the whole time. Really, we call it soul winning. But you know, Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, He's the real soul winner. We're just the witness. What do I do today? Well, I need to understand that there's a significant today opportunity. Number two, I've got to realize there are a shortage of laborers. And I have to find out where I'm at in that. But number three, I want you to notice lastly, there's a simple motivation for all of this. Sports stars talk about getting motivated. What motivates you? They'll interview them. What motivates you? Ah, my kids or the fans or winning as many championships as I possibly can. Jesus is talking to the 70 in verse 17, and they came back with joy. Joy is a good thing. They were happy about joy. They were happy that they were happy. And they said in amazement, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. It's this amazing thing. Whenever we bring you up, the devil runs. Still true today. And Jesus said, well, I saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven, and I've given you power to where you can tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. But then he kind of flips the script on him. And this is the part you say, well, man, this is kind of like he just owned them here. I mean, he really told them they weren't in the right. Because he says in verse 20, notwithstanding, in other words, in spite of all that, in this rejoice not that the devils or that the spirits are subject unto you. See, they came back and they were happy because they had power. And because they had gone out with the name of Jesus, and man, it had expanded their outreach. But he said, don't be as happy about that. The inferred belief here is that what it means is, when it says, but rather, is to be happy to a greater degree. There's nothing wrong with being excited about God working, folks. But he said, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice. Look at verse 20. You got to see it with your own eyes, because your names are written in heaven. You know what the most simple motivation is? It's not the excitement. It's not the hype. It's the fact that Jesus, in his goodness and mercy, said, I'll save you. You know what the greatest motivation for telling other people about how they can be saved is? That you yourself are saved. Is that you have complete knowledge and understanding of the fact that Jesus promised you salvation by faith through grace, and you called upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And our greatest motivation is what Jesus did in our own lives. We sing a hymn or a gospel song that just says, the wonder of it all. Oh, the wonder of it all to think that God loves me. You know what the greatest and most amazing truth is? Is that God saved you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I was yet to be born and I hadn't committed one sin, isn't it amazing? He forgave all of my future sins because they were all future sins at that time. But even though he knew everything there was to know about me, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And he paid the price for me. And man, I see a lot of exciting things in the work of God, but there's nothing more exciting than the fact that I'm going to heaven when I die. That I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only when I get to heaven, but He's with me now. So what's the response to being a believer? The response as a believer is to be a witness. If the Holy Spirit is the soul winner, I'm the witness, then my job is just to go and tell what happened in me. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that ye receive the Holy Ghost, or after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you love your neighbor? Do you love your neighbor? And if you do, do you love them enough to get them the gospel? Boy, I'm under such conviction this morning about some people that God has allowed my heart, my life to intersect with. And I've been praying and asking God to show me how I can give them the gospel. And I've been praying and asking God how I can show them that He loves them. And I'm waiting for God. I hope He's not waiting for me. This past week, something happened that I've been talking about last Sunday, ever since it happened, and I don't know why, other than to say that it's just a tragic event, and if you're not a basketball fan, just don't worry about it. I'm not promoting sports or anything over Jesus, but this basketball icon goes down in a helicopter with his daughter, Kobe Bryant, and 8 other victims, his daughter included. And man, I've just been burdened about that. He said, well, yeah, but you don't know him. I know I don't know him. There is no way, that I am aware of, that I could have ever given the gospel to any one of those 8 or 9 people that died. And yet, my heart is broken. And unbelievably, if you're a basketball fan, maybe some of you are, and maybe some of you aren't, the heart of the whole sports world is broken. He'll be mentioned today at the Super Bowl. He's been honored at every game. He's been promoted, and tears have been shed, and genuine pain has been experienced. And all I can think about for that guy, who I've never had the chance to talk to and probably never would have, is where is he right now? Where is he right now? I don't mean to make myself sound like some hyper-spiritual person who is just always, always, always focused on this, because I struggle with that. But he was so big, and nobody ever thought this would happen. And I heard one sports commentator, say, when I heard that, I had to check my own mortality. And I realized if he could die, anyone could die. Folks, I didn't come here to discourage you this morning. But there was something motivating the heart of the Savior. And that was this, that in this regard of loving our neighbor and getting them the gospel, there's only a window. There's only a window. And only God knows how big that window is. Only God knows if one of us might not be back here next week because we've gone on into eternity. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you say, well, nothing's happening with me, I'm fine, everything's good with me, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What is your life? Life is a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. You say, well, I've just been putting it off because I'm not ready. Now, the Bible says today's the day. Now's the hour. And if the Holy Spirit of God was touching your heart while I was talking, then I want you to know we're going to give Him all the credit for that, because I'm a nobody here today. But you should not leave this place without knowing Jesus. And I think I can honestly say this over something that I really don't understand why it's affected me like it has. I think I am more conscious about souls today than I was 7 days ago. Because we have come to realize that even the biggest and the greatest and the strongest are not promised tomorrow. Your neighbor, whoever that is, needs the gospel today.